Okay, Book of Exodus, part 15 this week, and we're going to be in chapter 16. And we see the title, The Grumbling Continues. And that's kind of what we're going to look at in the first section here as we transition over to our next topic, I guess. So, if somebody would like to start out by reading verses 1 through 3 of Exodus 16, please.
Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we have died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger."
Okay, so first we talk about kind of where they're going. We know, as we kind of ended last week, they, from the crossing of the Red Sea here, they went south to Tamara and then to Elim. And now they've continued on from there, heading south and to the wilderness of Sin here. And this is kind of the region. This isn't really a very good topographical map, but you can kind of tell here it's kind of some foothills, some rougher country possibly here. It is, I guess. And they're probably, these maps are subject to interpretation and opinion a little bit too on the route. But it probably made sense that they kind of followed the coastline a little bit. That was kind of a, especially, you know, with a sense of wandering as they kind of were, that gives you kind of a natural path to go. And, you know, God was guiding them at that point too. But probably along the coastline, maybe the travel was a little bit more conducive as well too. But so that's where they kind of were at. And then we see here a kind of a time frame. We talk a little bit about at the crossing of the Red Sea, how long was it after they left Egypt till they got to the Red Sea, you know, and Pharaoh came and destroyed the army and stuff. What we see here was the 15th day of the second month after their departure. And when did they depart from Egypt? It was the 15th day of the first month, right? So they're only a month into this thing, you know. So there's quite a bit that's happened here in the last 30 days in a short period of time. And we've talked some about the timeline of back in Egypt, about the plagues, and you know, was it compressed into a short period of time or a long period of time? And we drew the conclusion it was a fairly short period of time that happened. So, not knowing the exact days, but from base, I would think it'd be pretty safe to say from the time of the first plague until this present time we're at right now, 3 months, maybe 3-4 months tops, probably. So they've seen a lot of stuff in the last few weeks, haven't they? From the Lord, I mean, huge, wonderful, powerful miracles, you could say, that the Lord has shown them to. And again, we talked about what's the purpose for all this is to prove who He was to them, right? That He was the one and only true God. So, shortly here before, He just delivered them from the most powerful army in the world, right? Completely with His power. We said last week, with His breath, He destroyed the Egyptian army, right? The people never lifted a finger against the Egyptians to destroy him. So here we're a few short days away from that. Last week we see where they struggled to have water after 3 days. And what was their response? They had great faith and knew the Lord was going to help them, right? No, they grumbled, right? They started grumbling. Here we, you know, so then the water is provided to them. They came to, just looking back, a verse or two in chapter 15 there, verse 27. They came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there beside the water. So they brought them to this place where water was abundant, right? They had no need at that point. So they head out a little bit more. They start grumbling because they're hungry. And there's been different times where I've heard that this is, you know, a portion of Scripture that is not true or is controversial. And because when they left Egypt, they had herds of livestock, right? And flocks and herds, it says. Why didn't they eat some of that stuff? It's kind of a head-scratcher a little bit. Some possible explanations, maybe. You got to think of the people where they were at when they were at to a certain extent too. Their culture is much different than ours, and the way the Egyptians viewed animals and treated animals, they treated them like gods, right? And these people just lived with these Egyptians for 400 years, so they were very, you know, culturally indoctrinated by the Egyptian ways. Maybe they were hesitant to do that for that reason. Another reason, I think, possibly just a realistic reason, is they left in a hurry in the middle of the night and just took very little with them. And they're out in the wilderness. For a primitive food source, it takes a little bit of resources to be able to butcher and eat and process animals, right? And I mean, if you just wake up in the middle of the night and just head out of your house with basically what you have on, and you're out there for a month and you're hungry and there's a cow standing there, but how do you eat it? It's not as simple as it might sound, right? And then also we have to remember the volume of people we're talking about here. 600,000 men. So when you think about men, you think about women and children, I don't think it's unrealistic at all to estimate it to be 2-3 million people. Okay? It takes a lot of livestock to feed that many people, right? Maybe they didn't have that many. So, but we also know that they didn't eat them all and exhaust them, because they had the herds with them as they went. You know, they had them for sacrifices. You know, they had animals with them. But I don't think it's fair to say that it's controversial at this point. There's reasons and explanations. And if God thought it was fit, he would explain to us what they did with the animals. But just because every humanly minded question that we can drum up isn't answered specifically in Scripture doesn't mean it's not true. That's one answer I have to that, I guess. But I'd like to, if anybody's got any ideas here, I'd like to hear them.
Yours is right. I mean, they're saving all those animals for sacrifices, and there's a lot of people. So, you know, what do? You got to make choices, hard choices. Over millions of people—that's a lot of food, right, that's required. But I bet you it's what you said. You got to use those resources wisely for their sacrifices. That's
right. It's just, those are just some kind of common ideas that, I mean, I thought of in my mind, I guess. But
it's logical and basically debunks their counter, I think.
Right. Yeah. Kyle, do you have a hand up?
So I know that the animals, you know, they weren't supposed to eat certain animals after the law was there, but did they eat them before?
I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I think meat wasn't a part of their diet like it is for us. I know that. And I know it was especially, the classification of people, like the rich people, the kings, like they would eat meat more than a poor person would. Because, I mean, they could afford it. It was kind of a show of power or wealth, you know, to be able to have a feast with meat. And I think probably the more common meat that you know, a common person eat would be fish.
Yes.
You know, very, you know, within their culture. And you know, when you think about, when you look back at some of the plagues, you know, when the Nile River was turned to blood and it destroyed all the fish, you know, that was we talked about how big of an economic impact that would have had on them. That was one of their main sources of food. They didn't eat cattle, for Egyptians, the cows were a god, right? I mean, even, there's still cultures to this day now that, I mean, if you killed and ate a cow, like, you would, they'd put you to death. It's, you know, so, Kyle, yeah, go ahead. Yeah. So. Right. So, I mean, there's, you know, I think, I mean, for us in America, or like our culture, when you think of being hungry, you know, when you ever heard of cows, you just automatically think, well, why didn't you eat the cows? But like, that wasn't their first thought necessarily. And also it was their herds and stuff. I mean, it was probably, you know, you look at things economically, it was probably their source of income possibly, and kind of what sustains them. They're thinking they're headed to this new land. They need to have these livestock with them. Otherwise, they're going to get there with nothing, right? So maybe looking ahead a little bit there.
Scale of commerce, the cattle and those kinds of animals are on the high end of that, wealthy and a lot of investment and time. Fish you just pull out of the water.
Right. Yeah, so.
And
I don't know if, I mean, if these people, when they were in Egypt, if they worshiped the animals like the Egyptians did, but like I said, they were with them for 400 years, you know, surrounded by that culture, and they weren't real outspoken, you know, they weren't serving the Lord at that time, so, you know, maybe there's probably different levels throughout the people there, you know, what they did with the gods, or how, you know, what they served. And And I know that with Pharaoh and the way he, you know, what his attitude was towards them, probably if you didn't serve him and if you did not serve the God system in Egypt, or if you openly rejected that, there's probably some pretty harsh consequences. Is my thought there. So anyway, I'm kind of rambling here, I guess, a little bit. But Kirk, go ahead.
So we don't know how many head you mentioned before, what they had. We think of livestock.
Yeah.
If they start killing all of them, then they have no transportation or any way to haul anything either.
Right.
And so it wasn't the donkeys probably weren't the source of food. I mean, they could eat them probably, but they weren't really a source of food for them because they had other purposes for them. And their oxen, they had other purposes for them too because who's going to pull the plow?
Right. So, like, exactly,
that.
Yeah.
And so, but the Egyptian cattle were all killed for the most part.
Yeah.
And we don't know how many cattle that the Israelites had, and even if they had cattle, if they had livestock, you know, like they buy a sheep and everything, but then, like you say, that only does last for so long. You know?
Right, and it, like you said, it doesn't specify, you know, exactly what they took or how many. I think herds and flocks was a term that is used a few times throughout the book. But, yeah, it doesn't.
I think Abraham talks about Abraham eating cattle.
Yeah.
Prior to that.
And yeah, it does, doesn't it? Yeah.
But they might have had, like, some ingrained from the Egyptians, too. But they might have been that they didn't have enough stuff to take or to be able to kill.
Right. I think so. It might not... might not have been, or probably wasn't, you know, a legalist reason why they didn't eat the cattle. More realistic, you know, they weren't available. Wasn't a sensible thing for them to do, to eat the herds that were with them. But I don't think that's an unreasonable explanation, I guess. But I know there's people out there that do. But some people just want to try to use unreasonable things to try to prove scriptures wrong, just because that's what they want to do too. So
they just killed.
Yeah, they probably killed.
They got to build back up for the next Passover as well, too.
They probably killed a few hundred thousand of them for the Passover. I mean, when you think about it on the grand scale that it was amazing. You know, the volume of people and animals just for that Passover process alone, it was incredible. But when you think about feeding those people daily, it takes a lot of livestock. You know, so I think it's a lot more unrealistic to think they had that many cattle with them where they could have done that. But that's just. Just a thought, some thoughts on that, I guess. I know we'd get some discussion there. That was good. So let's move on here a little bit, and we're going to kind of talk a little bit about what the Lord does here with their grumbling, I guess. So somebody would like to read verses 4 through 7, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven
Okay, so the Lord tells Moses, he says, I will rain bread from heaven for you, which might, I mean, if you don't know what's going to happen here, that's a fairly odd thing to hear, right? How are you going to do that, kind of, is what maybe would be your first thought. But so that's what he tells Moses, and he says, the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day. So gather one day's portion every day, and it's interesting, it says, that I may test them to whether or not they will walk in my instruction. So this is the Lord, again, has a purpose for everything here. It's to test them to see if they're going to listen to what he's telling them, right? It's a simple task. They're hungry, I'm going to provide them something. Are they going to listen and do what they're supposed to do? It's just, it's kind of a simple little test here. Maybe a kind of a twofold thing. He's providing for their need, but also he's going to kind of put them through a little test here. And then we see, so they gather a day's portion every day, but then on the sixth day, they're to gather double, right? Or twice as much as they gathered normally. So I guess we'll hold off on that. We'll get into that a little bit. And then he says, at evening you will know the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. So this is, again, God is using this to remind them and to show them, hey, I'm the one that just delivered you from slavery. I just saved you from the Egyptian army. You guys, you need to have faith in me, right? He's telling them, remember who I am and what I've done for you. You're going to be able to see that again. And as we go through this story and just knowing quite a bit about the book of Exodus and kind of how this story unfolds as well, you really see that the patience that he has with these people, right? I mean, there's times where, he burns with anger towards them. He just gets so tired of it. But it just, this is just literally every two or three days now, they're grumbling about something else. And it's not like that when he delivers them or does them for them, it's not an insignificant thing. It's a major thing that they should be able to recognize. So again, that's where we're at here again. He kind of brings them to this point. I'm going to show you again who I am, right? So let's read down through verse 15. If someone would like to read verses 8 through 15, please.
Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, I have heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. 14.
Through 15, please.
Okay. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat.
Okay, so again, we see here where they were grumbling. And I kind of think, I get a kick out of how Moses kind of responds here, or Moses and Aaron maybe. And he kind of started this in verse 7 there. He says, what are we that you're grumbling to us? And then he goes on in verse 8. And then at the bottom part of that verse, he says, and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses is saying, take it up with him. kind of get off my back a little bit, right? You kind of get that picture, I guess. And then so in verse 9 there, Moses says to Aaron to gather the congregation of the people there and come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. And then as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel, they looked and the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud and he was speaking to Moses, right? So as they were grumbling and complaining about this, basically, there he appears. And then the Lord spoke to Moses and talking about how he's heard the grumblings. And then he says, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. So we're going to see here where the two events that he just told Moses about is going to come about for these people. And in verse 13, it came about evening that the quails came up and covered the camp. So he provided them meat, right? Quail meat was probably a pretty good alternative to eating nothing, or, you know, like Kirk's eating a donkey, or, you know, or whatever. And it was probably something that I was thinking about this too. I mean, not to, you know, be gross or whatever with details, but if anybody's ever bird hunted before, like I've hunted pheasants a lot, and they're pretty easy to prepare. You know, you have one and you kind of can lay it on its back, kind of, and you kind of just grab right up under its throat here, you just kind of grab their whole skin, and you can just pull that open. It just lays open the whole, just the two fillets of their breasts right there, real easy. A lot of work that, I mean, you basically can do it with your bare hands. You know, you could break the leg off, you know, and eat it, you know. So something that, meat that they could get was there, they probably could capture these things and eat them pretty, you know, a lot easier than other things. So I think there's probably some obvious, you know, real life reasons why God provided them quail. It was something that they could have and could handle with their situation. And then, I think the quail, I mean, that's something they could understand, right? These birds here, we can eat them, it's meat. That's not a new concept for them, is it? And, you know, it's probably, wow, look at all these quails, you know. Quite a few of them to feed that many people, right? And so they had the meat there, but then there's bread that they're going to have in the morning. A layer of dew, when the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And when then they saw it, they said, what is this? What is this stuff? You know, it was obviously something, you know, it wasn't unnoticeable. But when you picture, you know, a frosty morning, you know, you go, when you look out, it's just that white frost everywhere, you know, it just covers everything. And some mornings, if it's a little cloudy, you know, it's there for, might be there for an hour or two, you know, or something. But then if, you know, if one of them clear mornings, though, when the sun pops up, you know, and that frost just recedes as the shadows, you know, pull back from the sun, and it just disappears. So that's kind of what, you know, kind of how this stuff reacted. It was there in the morning. It was there for a short time, and they had to collect it, right? They had to collect a day's worth, day's worth of food in that time in the morning. So if you were lazy and didn't get up in the morning, you probably didn't eat, right? I mean, because it was gone. It wasn't there. And you couldn't keep stuff from yesterday. You know, you had to get what was done today. So this is the bread that he gave to them. And we're going to talk a little bit, after a little bit here, we're going to talk a little bit more about the manna as they go on to name it. I guess I kind of jumped ahead there. But and talk about how it worked maybe a little bit and what it looked like, how they use it and stuff. So we'll look at that here in just a short time. But let's read 16 through 21 now and kind of see what the response was and how it worked for them.
This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take a homer apiece and count according to the number of persons each of you in his tent. The sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much and some little. When he measured it with a homer, he who had gathered much had no excess. He who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Moses said to them, let no man leave any of it until morning. But they did not listen to Moses, and some left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. And Moses was angry with them. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt.
Okay. So again, we the instructions to gather every man as much as he should eat. He shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons in your tent. And omer, I kind of looked into this a little bit. Actually, if you go, just look at verse 36 here at the end of the chapter. It says, now an omer is a tenth of an ephah, or ephah, probably, ephah. Now that is, an ephah is 3/5 of a bushel. So if you just, I've always been a wheat farmer, so when I think about a bushel, it's 60 pounds is a bushel. So 3/5 of that would be, what, 36 pounds. And then an omer is 1/10 of that. So it's probably something that's, you know, 3.5 pounds worth of this substance. And depending on how dense it is, you know, that makes a difference how much volume it is and whatnot. And, you know, we don't need to get into a you know, big lesson on that. But, you know, you just, you know, like a, for example, a 5-pound sack of flour, you know, is what, like this, you know, this big or whatever. So that's kind of gives you an idea of how much it is. Or maybe a quart jar, you know, would be a pretty good size, possibly, of about how much it might be, I guess. So they go out and gather it. But what do? God was testing them a little bit, right? They didn't listen, did they? So they left some of it. And what did they do? It bred worms, became foul. And Moses was angry. He's probably getting tired of these people because they don't listen to the Lord. And then what do? They complain to him, right? So he's probably like, why don't you just listen to him? So he wasn't very happy about it. And then like in verse 21 there, we kind of talked about, it says, when the sun grew hot, it would melt. So it would disappear, you know, in the morning. There's a period of time there from sun up until, you know, this stuff would disappear. They had time to be up to gather it to have their food for the day. So this is the provision that he's giving them to have. And then somebody like to read 22 through 27, please. One more, please.
It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out together, but they found none.
Okay, so here we kind of see, or we start to see where the Lord is talking to them about the Sabbath day, or recognizing the Sabbath day. So you take a double portion on the sixth day, and it won't become foul on the seventh day. Right? Now these people just tried this, right? And it didn't work. So I'm sure the ones that, you know, had their foul, worm-infested substance were thinking, I just did that. It didn't work very good. I'm not going to do that. So they went out on the seventh day. They didn't find any, right? Stuff comes every morning, right? And then all of a sudden it's not there. Okay, obedience. These people, he's trying to get them to be obedient people because that obedience ultimately... that is what's going to save them, right? I mean, that's the object lesson here. And he's showing them that you need to trust me. It's a little trivial thing. Yeah, I mean, this food that he's giving them here, it might not have been literally the only thing they could have found to eat if they were literally starving to death. You know, they possibly might have been able to survive physically. But this was a test to them, saying, I'm going to provide for you, you just have to trust me in return, and this is going to work, right? He's building this relationship with these people. And they're struggling, aren't they? I mean, there's some, and it doesn't say that they all were not following here. But like in verse 27, it says some of the people. So, I mean, there might be some that are catching on a little bit too. So, obviously, they're still, even after all the stuff that the Lord has done for them in the previous weeks and months, they're struggling with what to do here, you know, as far as their faith. Now, somebody like to read, let's go ahead and read 28 through 31, please.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel named it manna. And it was like a corridor seed, white, and it tasted like it was wafered with honey.
Okay, so Moses, he asked them, he says, how long do you refuse to keep the commandments, right? When we saw earlier that they tried to keep the manna for 2 days and it became foul, well, he was angry with them, right? He's frustrated. And then we see the ones that they didn't gather double on the seventh or on the sixth day, so they had something to eat. They went out on the seventh day, they didn't have nothing. He's just like, how long are you going to refuse to keep these instructions? I mean, this has been going on for quite a while now. Moses has kind of really been out, you know, he's been kind of batting on their side too, you know, trying to help them out quite a bit. He goes to the Lord and, you know, he's kind of their go-between, I guess, really. I mean, the people complain to Moses, Moses speaks to the Lord, tell the people this, right? Or Moses goes to the Lord with a problem. People, you know, we need this. So Moses he's frustrated here at this point for sure. He does. Yeah. You know, the Lord at this point, he's provided a way for them. And they're not being obedient, right? And he's putting them to the test. Yeah, he could have just given it to them on the seventh day and made it easy, right? Or he could have let them keep it for 3 or 4 days so they didn't have to go out every day, right? That wasn't the point. He was trying to prove to them, you need to trust me. So you get the double bread for the sixth day, rest on the seventh. And then they named it manna. And we're going to talk a little bit about the substance of it here, maybe, and kind of get a little better idea, maybe. It says it was like coriander seed. It was white. And it tastes like wafers with honey. Now, all these things here, it says it was like. It was like coriander seed, and it was white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. That doesn't mean that it was a coriander seed, or it doesn't mean that it was a wafer with honey on it. You kind of get these ideas of what this stuff was based on the description some of the time, and these descriptions are showing us things that it was like. And a coriander seed was something that whether it's the seed or the plant itself, it was the entire thing was edible, and it had the plant and the leaves were kind of like I think like parsley a little bit, like when you could dry it, you know, and it's kind of like what we would use parsley for, and then the seed was a little bit acidic, I think, but not like a foul tasting, and it had very. I think one of the biggest things here that I want to point out, it was very beneficial to the human body. It there's a list of 10 or 15 things that it was beneficial, you know, heart health, gut health, mental health, a lot of a good positive things for the body itself. And that's important for us to remember, I think, as we talk about this. You talk about it was white, but it tasted like wafers with honey. That's something that wouldn't taste awful, would it? I mean, whether or not you like wafer crackers or honey or however you have that idea in your head, that's not something it's not bitter or acidic or sour or hard to stomach. It's something that would be easy to eat probably. And if we turn over, I didn't put this on the notes here, but if we turn to the book of Numbers, excuse me, Numbers chapter 11, that, and I'm not going to go into much depth of what's happening here, but there is a little bit more description here of manna that I think is going to help us understand what it's doing. And I think this does help us to answer a little bit of a question we had earlier about why they were not eating maybe the livestock as much too. So if you look at Numbers chapter 11, and I'll start in verse 5. I'll just read 2 or 3 verses here. It says, "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of delium, I think is how that's pronounced." So they're thinking about the fish and the vegetables and the melons and onions and garlic and stuff they had back in Egypt. And now all we got is this plain old manna, right? Same thing every day. Right, they're not satisfied with being able to sustain from manna and have freedom from Egypt. Right, that they still almost have that mental hold that old world has on them. Right, we talk about we want to talk about the comparisons between things of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Here's another one to add to the list. Right, that it's still that old person or that old slave that they were in Egypt. There's still something that's got a hold of them there a little bit, and the Lord's trying to break that. That's what He's working on here. And then, so there's nothing to see with the manna. Now the manna was like the coriander seeds we talked about, but I think this is probably more my opinion here, but I think when it says it's like a coriander seed, I think that was more in what it did for the person versus the substance that it was. I don't think it was these little white seeds that necessarily on the ground. Possibly, but I think the properties of it were more what was prevalent in the comparison to the coriander seed. Nutritional value was the stronger thing there. And then in verse 7 there, it says its appearance like that of delium. And I looked up what is delium, and it's kind of a like a gummy, gooey almost little substance. It's kind of small, and it's kind of it's not white. It's kind of a opaque, semi-transparent color type thing, but it wasn't liquid. It wasn't runny either. So the combination of you have these, it's like the coriander seed, and it's like the delium. It's two things together, right? Now, if you have these seeds that are kind of gooey like that. And also we know, where was that? Okay, in verse 8, I'll read that. I guess I'm going to read that too. So the people go out and gather it, and they grind it between two millstones or beat it in a mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was the taste of cakes baked with cakes. Its taste was as the cakes baked with oil. So it wasn't baked with oil. It just tasted like cakes that were, okay? So you have this substance, and you think about. I've heard the description. It's like this, flaky stuff that falls, and you almost like a cream of wheat or something. You put a little water in it and stir it up. That's not what it was. It was more of a like a seed type thing, small seed, and they would grind it and mash it together. And when they would do that, it became basically a sticky lump, kind of a gum type substance, because the natural properties of the delium was kind of that sticky, not really molasses, probably even a thicker than molasses type consistency. But basically they could have this ball or this form of dough, and there was multiple ways to prepare it, right? They could bake it, they could boil it in the pots, and I wanted to look at this. I didn't find it in scripture. I wanted to check a little more, but I think they could eat it just as is too. I think they could just, mash it together and eat it. Basically, this substance that they could create from this manna had enough nutritional value and enough nutritional properties that this substance alone could provide them life, right? Could keep them from dying, could keep them from starving, right? This bread of life that comes down from heaven could keep them from dying, could give them life. Where are our minds turn when we hear that? Right? Right. Right. Anybody got any thoughts on that? John 6. That's the first thing I thought of when I was thinking about this man, and I was kind of studying. I wanted to kind of study what it was, and then I was, you know, figuring this out a little bit, and I was like, this is what Jesus was talking about in John 6, right? And I didn't put that on the slide either, but let's just flip over there and just read that quick, and then we'll come back to Exodus here. Go to John chapter 6. And let's start in verse 26, and let's read down through about let's read through verse 40. A little bit longer section. Someone like to read that, or okay.
Which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, what then do you do for a sign? So that we may see and believe you, what work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day.
Okay. Thank you, Roy. Mm-hmm. Verse 33 there, that's what really popped in my head. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Is that not what the manna was doing for the people that time, right? The old covenant, the physical covenant that they had, gave them life. And if they didn't handle it the way they were supposed to, it wasn't there for them, right? It was either had worms and it was foul, or it wasn't there that morning on the seventh day, right? They had to do what they were told for that to be their form. But it was always there, right? There was never a time, I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit here, I guess. Maybe we should just go back to Exodus, and we'll finish the chapter and then discuss it just a little bit more. Exodus 16, verse 32 through 36.
Sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabitant
Okay, so the Lord tells them to keep a portion of this, or keep an omer full of this, as a reminder, right? They had some reminders previous. They had the Passover, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are reminders to them, to so they could remember and teach future generations about what the Lord did. This is another one of those. This is the food. This is what He provided us to eat. Keep a little bit as a reminder, so you can look back at that and remember this is what we had, right? Yeah, I think in verse 34 there, it says, when Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept, that's the Ark of the Covenant, wouldn't it be? You think, at that, or preparations for that, maybe, at that point?
I think somewhere in the Old Testament they mentioned what's in that Ark, and one of them was the staff of Aaron, the second series of commandments.
Right. And they might not have had it at this point yet, but I think maybe that was kind of looking towards that. I don't know. What do you guys think? Right.
But yeah, if they would have it, and I don't know, another thing is that whether it got destroyed in the Babylonian destruction or not, I know it got destroyed in the Roman destruction when they destroyed the temple, like all this stuff.
Yeah.
You know, so, but it did keep, it was a reminder of them for that. It's kind of interesting. It's interesting how in verse 4, says that verse six, I guess. Some of those men said that some people, even you will know the Lord is part of that line of Egypt. And it's kind of funny that they didn't realize that already, but the manna was a reminder of that. And so, and it's interesting that when the Jews are answering that, when they follow them all around in chapter 6 there, John, reference that, after you fed them 5,000, and he's on the one side of the lake, Sea of Galilee, so he goes and they boat over there to find Jesus, and then they referenced it. They referenced this bread that gave that's how he saved them. And then Jesus goes right to talking about the Lord's Supper in
right.
chapter 6, and it's a reminder of God saving them.
And that's interesting, you brought that up, Kirk and John there. They remembered the manna, right? So obviously that did its job, right? It taught the generations, they, you know, the manna that their fathers ate, but they missed the point, though, didn't they? But, you know, so they hadn't forgot it, but they just didn't, I guess, see what the true manna was and who Jesus really was at that point, I guess. So. And they talked about how it was there. It was always there. They ate it for 40 years as they were in the wilderness. Another thing that I wanted to mention, I know we're kind of getting a little bit towards the end of our time here. We are kind of, but I think often we have the idea that that's all they ate for 40 years. And I don't know if, I'm not sure if that's true. I don't know if Scripture says that. It says it was there and they had it, but they may have ate other things at times. Well, they, you know, probably they had the Passover feast, they ate meat right there. They ate the lamb, and you know that's just one example. There's other times I think when you know they may have eaten some meat or some different things as well, but I think this probably was the main part of their diet. But they had to learn that that's what they had to eat though, and they had to get it every morning. I mean, they had to follow God's instructions to have it though. Is the bottom line, to have that nourishment, to have when ultimately that's what was going to give them life. I do believe, though, if they didn't eat the manna, there wasn't enough of anything else to sustain them. I think they would have starved without it. You know, they had to have that bread of life from the Lord to have life, right? Just like Jesus is talking about, I'm the true bread, right? He's talking about eternal life, or spiritual life. Direct foreshadow of that to come. So I thought that was kind of interesting to kind of look at the manna and, you know, the substance that it was, kind of, and physically what it did for those people, and then, you know, the foreshadow looking ahead of what it meant for us or for the church. The God, you know, God was setting us all up back then. But anybody got any other comments before we kind of close here?
He never send anybody on a journey that loves him and not to buy.
Right.
He's going to send you on a journey for his purposes.
You have to have the faith, and again, another foreshadow there. He's going to send you out with faith. He's going to give you what you have to survive, right? What do we have as Christians that can help us overcome and sustain? We have the Holy Spirit, right? It's within us every day, right? So, I mean, he knew what he was doing. He was showing through these people how it was going to work and who he is. So, Kirk, did you have your hand up?
Yeah, I just want to pick myself up. It did have manna. The writer of Hebrews says right about the manna. They built the tablets of the covenant, which is the Ten Commandments, and Aaron's bud, which was in the Ark of the Covenant. All three of those in the Ark of the Covenant.
Okay.
They did have that up until their own destruction. But it's one thing that God did keep that manna somehow preserved enough, you know, or however that what they have, maybe they added something to it, or God kept it that way.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of what it was. The story there in Numbers was that's what was happening there. Yeah, they were grumbling because that's what they had to have all the time. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. They have what they need to be satisfied there. They're just looking for something more, right? Okay, that's what we had for today. Let's close in prayer here quickly. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to come together today to meet around your table, to study and to see and remember who you are and how great you are. And we're just thankful that we can serve the most powerful and awesome God in the world and for all eternity. We're just thankful we have that opportunity. We're just thankful for Jesus and the path you've given us to have our sins forgiven, and that we can move forward knowing we have our eternal life and that true bread of life within us. And we're just thankful for that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.